I wanted to tell you a little story about a church that I read about. Several years ago, they made headlines because they canceled all of their weekend services so they could go out and actually serve in their community. They called it the Weekend of Service, and this was North Coast Church in California. And the senior pastor of that church said, "Our weekly service projects and our weekend of service is simply one more way to help our members understand that church is what we are, not just something we go to. What we tell people is, this week we're going to be the church instead of just going to church." And so you can probably guess now what the title of the sermon means: don't go, be. And so this morning, Paul continues in Romans with chapter 16, the final chapter of Romans, our final sermon in the series on Romans. So we're going to finish today. And he just picks up right where he left off from last week. Last week we talked about the goals that he set for his ministry and how we adopted those goals for our church for the next 12 months. And my challenge to you was, let's just try it. Let's try it for 12 months, and if it doesn't work, you have my permission to stop. Okay, so for the next 12 months, we're going to try to adopt these goals of Paul's, to be priests, to live our lives in such a way that we present the gospel both in word and in action, to build a community of fellowship and unity, to go deep with our relationship with one another and our relationship with God, not to just have surface relationships where we can have fellowship with the people that we've known for years and years and years and really not know where they're at with God, really not know, you know, whether or not they're even saved. But to go deep beyond that and to really ask the tough questions, to offer prayer for people, to seek them out in a spiritual way. And then our third goal, to have a focus on prayer. The foundation of everything that God's going to call us to is how we pray, how we seek him in our daily lives, both individually and corporately. Which is why last week my invitation to the Monday night went beyond invitation into encouragement. I really want to encourage you to be part of that. I know there's other places you could be, other things you could be doing, but if you could spare that small portion of time on Monday night to agree together with the rest of the church for the things God is and wants to do among us, I think we're going to start seeing some awesome things happen. But it takes a commitment. It takes a sacrifice. If it was easy, it wouldn't be called sacrifice. And so for the next 12 months, those are our goals. And I really want us to be intentional about that. And like I said, in 12 months, if we're not seeing God work in new and amazing ways, you have my permission to stop. But if he is, I expect you to continue. And so today we pick up right where he left off in Romans 16. We're going to be just in the first two verses today to wrap up our series in Romans. There's far too many Christians out there, maybe some of them here, maybe not, I hope not, that have mistaken church because they think it is just a place that they go to on Sunday morning for an hour. Some of you come here for 2 hours if you come for Sunday school. They think that it's this building, this set of activities that we do on Sunday morning that defines church. But I want to give you the definitions that Jesus gives in his gospel. Matthew 5:13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." And in 5:14, he says, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill." So you're the church, you and me. We make up the church, the body of Christ, the people. Last week I talked about what it looks like when us as individuals try to kind of go on our own and do our own thing. And I said, what if my leg just hopped off my body and started running down the aisle here? That would look kind of weird and it wouldn't really function like it was supposed to. And people would, you know, kind of look at it and really not understand what was going on. And there'd be a lot of confusion around that. And that's what happens when we try to take off on our own in our spiritual walk. The church is the community that God has created, his family, his people. And I think that there's a lot of people in Scripture that exemplify what it means to live out being part of the church. And I could have picked any number of those, but because we're in Romans and because it's kind of timely, I'm going to use Phoebe. And a lot of you might not even know the name Phoebe because she's only mentioned in these two verses in the entire Bible. But Paul uses the words here, these very few words, to describe a very godly woman, what it means to be the church. So if you would join me, we're going to read Romans 6, 1 and 2. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. You see, we don't know very much about Phoebe. We know that she's the one that carried Paul's letter to the Romans. And briefly, he just mentions her name and her service. Her name is of the moon goddess of the Greeks, the goddess Artemis, who was commonly known as Phoebe. But the Phoebe whom Paul so highly commended didn't shine for the moon or for any other purpose. She shone for the work of Jesus. She desired to be a servant of Christ to the point that she was willing to face dangers, to sacrifice of herself in order to make sure that Paul's letter got to the Romans. And he mentions that she's always been a great help to him. She was right along Paul's side in the ministries that he served in. And the first description he gives Phoebe in this letter is sister. He begins by saying, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. And first and foremost, being part of the church means being part of God's family. Now, not all of us are sisters. There's some brothers here. But we're all part of the family of God. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become heirs. And the only way to be an heir is to be part of a family. In Hebrews 2:11, it says, Jesus who makes people holy and those who are made holy are from the same family. So he is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Let that sink in for a minute. People who are holy and made holy through their relationship with Jesus, he's not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Our Lord and Savior calls us brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that just blow you away? I should see more smiles at that. I mean, that's exciting. So we're part of God's family when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus. The red letter words of Jesus in Matthew say, pointing with his hand at his disciples, he said, look, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does what my Father in heaven wants is my brother and sister and mother. So how do we become Jesus' brothers and sisters? By doing what his Father in heaven wants. By being obedient to the things God calls us to, both in his word and in our lives. So those things we talked about last week, being priests, to be obedient to share the gospel, to be obedient to share the love of Christ with people that don't know it, and people that do know it and maybe kind of have it confused. That list that Ross had on his bed, those are important things. That's the kind of life God calls us to. Church is about family. It's about having brothers and sisters who love you, who can come along next to you and see you through the trying times. What was point two from our goals last week? Fellowship and unity. You can't have a family without having fellowship and unity. Families argue, families fight, but when push comes to shove, they're there for one another. When somebody's going through a hard time, they rally around that person. They encourage them, they pray for them, they build them up. And as God's family, that's our job for one another, to encourage, to build up, to see each other through the hard times in life. In Genesis 2:18, God says, it's not good for man to be alone. We were not meant to take on this journey alone. There's a reason that God calls us the body, the church, because we're supposed to live it in community, in the context of fellowship with one another and with him. Can you be a Christian all alone? Yeah. But you're not going to experience the same fullness of life. You're not going to experience that John 10:10 abundant life in the same way that you do in the context of community. So what do we do together? We're family we have fellowship, we have unity. What does that look like? I think that there's a lot of areas in the Bible that speak to that. And sometimes they're called the one another's. And so I'm just going to go through those briefly. John 13:34, love one another. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Romans 12:10, honor one another. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Romans 14:13, let us not judge one another. Romans 15:7, accept one another. Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Romans 15:14, teach one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another in love. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Hebrews 10:25, encourage one another. 2 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another. And then in 1 John 3:23, 4:7, 4:11, and I could continue to list on and on, perhaps the most important one another in the Bible, love one another. Love one another. It takes both God's power and our effort to participate in God's family. We have to try. We have to be intentional about being part of God's family. Sometimes it doesn't come naturally. Sometimes it doesn't come naturally to be part of your natural family. It takes intentionality. You really have to try sometimes. And so why don't we put that same effort forth when living out in the context of God's family? So that's the first description he gives of Phoebe, and he's not done yet. He goes on to describe her as a saint. Paul told the Roman Christians to receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. So in other words, roll out the red carpet. Accept this woman with open arms. She deserves to be treated in a saintly manner. Does that mean she went around doing miracles? Does that mean she wrote, you know, words that were canonized in the scriptures? Not necessarily. There's not a whole lot written about Phoebe. She probably didn't do a lot of things that people thought were worthy of putting in the scriptures for historical purposes. But Paul continues to say, accept her in a manner worthy of the saints. The word he uses actually means like deacon or minister, but that doesn't mean that she held an office in the church. It doesn't mean that she had this prestigious position. It just means that she was a servant, that she was willing to offer herself beyond what was comfortable in order to assist Paul, but more than that, to serve God. If you're in God's family, then you're a saint. Did you know that? A lot of times when I talk to Christians, they describe themselves as, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But the scripture tells us that once we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're not a sinner anymore. We're a saint. Does that mean we stop sinning? Not necessarily. It's a process that continues throughout our lives. Sainthood is not an overnight thing. It's a process that we enter into when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and each day we look more and more like Him. Another big word that we might use is called sanctification. It starts the day we accept Jesus Christ and continues till the day we meet Him in heaven. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. That's the process. In Philippians, it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Does that mean that we're not saved because we have to keep working on that over and over again? Not necessarily. I shared at the fair when I preached there kind of some history on the Philippian church, and they were kind of the who's who when it came to the early church. They're the only church that was ever used as an example to other churches, which means that they had a lot going for them. They really understood what it meant to live for God. And yet, in chapter 2, Paul says, you know, you guys do a really good job when I'm here, and you do even a better job when I'm not, but continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So even these Philippians that really had it all together weren't done yet. The process continues. And so although we're saints because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, That's not where it ends. That's only the starting line. There's so much more work that God wants to do in you. The process of transformation takes our entire lifetime here on earth and isn't completed until we get to heaven. So don't be discouraged. Do you ever wonder why you aren't more like Jesus? Do you ever sit here and think, you know, I'm supposed to be Christ-like. I wonder why I'm not more Christ-like. Does that ever come up to you? Is that just me? I'm going to answer that question for you real quick. Have you ever noticed how, like, best friends, after they've been friends for a really long time, start to act like each other, and sometimes even kind of start to look like each other? It happens to married couples sometimes, too. I have a friend named Jesse, who's a youth pastor in Kansas, and he is a former youth of the youth superintendent in Kansas, Matt Macy. And if you hear Jesse talk or you ever meet Jesse, you've pretty much heard Matt or met Matt. I mean, these guys are like two peas in a pod. They use the same mannerisms, their voice sounds the same, and they're really starting to look alike. It's kind of scary. And the funny thing is, Matt just recently put his resignation as youth superintendent because he's going to go work for a different ministry. And Jesse's being considered as Matt's replacement. And I kind of joked that, well, it's like Matt's never going to leave. We're just going to, you know, fill him in with the new Matt. But that's what happens when we spend time with someone and we respect someone and we love someone. We begin to emulate that person. And so the reason I would argue that a lot of us don't look more like Jesus is because we're not spending enough time with Jesus. We don't know him like we say we know him. We put our faith in this man, calling him our Lord and Savior, but we don't spend time to get to know him. We don't spend time reading his word. We don't spend time praying to him. We don't know how he would act in certain situations because we haven't read about that. We don't seek out his counsel in areas of our life. We just had a talk this morning about some of the reasons that young people are getting turned away from the church. And we came to the conclusion that a lot of times we feel like we know how someone should act without even consulting God on the matter, on the situation. We just assume that, well, this is how you should act, so I'm going to tell you how you should act. And a lot of times that shuts the door on people in their walk with God. If we want to look and act like Jesus, we've got to spend time with Jesus. More than just an hour a week on Sunday morning. More than just 15 minutes in the morning in your devotional. We have to develop a life that we pray without ceasing, as Paul says. That we continually have communion with God. And that's part of that process. That doesn't happen overnight. We can't just say today we want that to happen and wake up tomorrow and that be our lifestyle. It takes intentionality. It takes effort on our part. We have to set that goal and then we have to strive for it. And that's where community comes in, because if you set that as your goal and you share that with people, then I can ask you, or other people can ask you, hey, you said last week that you really wanted to start having a life where you commune with God on a regular basis. How's that going? How are you doing with that? Can I pray for you in that? It's a lot easier to reach these goals that we set for ourselves if we do it in the context of community. What if for one day Jesus lived your life for you? What would that look like? Think about it. What if for 24 hours Jesus wakes up in your bed, walks in your shoes, lives in your house, has your schedule? Your boss is his boss. Your kids are his kids. Your headaches are his headaches. Your health won't change. Your circumstances don't change. Your schedule remains exactly the same. Your problems aren't solved. The only thing that changes is that Jesus is living instead of you. For one day and night, Jesus lives your life with his heart. Your heart gets the day off, and your life is led by the heart of Christ. What would you look like? How would you act? Would people notice a difference? Would your family see something new? Would your coworkers sense a change? And how about you? What alterations would this heart transplant have on your stress level? Your mood swings? Your temper? Would you sleep better? Would you see sunsets differently? Would you love people in a different way? So take a minute now and just adjust your imagination. Allow yourself to see what your life looks like with Jesus living it. If you need to close your eyes, close your eyes. Just imagine that setting where you're living, where Jesus is living your life for you. And once you have it, take a mental picture. That's the goal. That's where God wants us to be. He wants us to live life in such a way that we reflect His Son to other people, to our families, to our coworkers, to our children, to our bosses, to our neighbors, to complete strangers. I've said this before, and I've heard it a lot, but I'll say it again. God loves you right where you're at this morning, right where you sit in that pew. But He loves you so much, He doesn't want to leave you there. He desires for you to have more. When He says abundant life, we have no idea what that means, and we're not even going to get a taste of it on this earth. But it can be a lot better than it is now if we would just let Him have our hearts. And Paul's not done yet. One more. He has one more word for Phoebe. Servant. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church. A servant of the church. That church that I talked about at the very beginning, North Coast Church, is a wonderful example of a service-oriented church. But I also want to let you know that you don't have to engage in a major community project in order to be a servant. You don't have to go join a bunch of clubs. You don't have to go every night of the week doing something different in order to be a servant. You have to just have a heart that's willing. A heart that's willing. When a need arises and your gifts match with that need, be willing to use your gifts for that purpose. Sometimes it's going to mean that word that we don't like, sacrifice. Sometimes it's going to mean missing on this or that or the other thing that we would rather be doing in order to serve in the kingdom of God. But what if you don't? What if you choose to say no to that? Somebody might be missing out on that opportunity to see Jesus at work. God might have somebody prepared just for your set of gifts and your conversational patterns and your face even. Something about you would speak to that person differently than any other person could, but we decided there were better things to do. Back at Middle River, there was a lady that used to talk to me about why she didn't come to church on Sunday morning. She just didn't get anything out of it. She would rather be part of the small group on Thursday that met because that just really spoke to her condition so much better and she just felt so much more comfortable there. And then one day I asked her, what if Sunday morning isn't for you? What if there's a person there that really just needs you to be there for them? And she thought about that and then she started to come and it turns out there was more than one person that needed her. People that had missed seeing her. People that had missed that time of fellowship with her. And pretty soon she started to come back and develop those relationships again. And God did some amazing things through that. But we don't know what we're missing out on, what God wants to do in and through us if we're not willing to serve in those areas. I could name off a list of areas that you could serve in, both inside the church and out. But I think that you already know. I think that you already know the areas that God's calling you to, the gifts that He's blessed you with. And I've heard some people in this church say, well, I don't really think God can use me for much. And I think even those people realize that it's a little bit of baloney in that statement. Because each one of those people that have said something like that to me have been used of God in many ways. And so rather than give you a list, I'm just going to ask you to take that to prayer. What are the areas in this church? What are the areas in this community and the areas that you live in your neighborhoods, at your job, in your families, that God could use your gifts for to help show His love to other people? And again, I don't know what that looks like. Only you do. But don't just let it stop there. Remember, in the context of community, if you already have a good idea, share that with people. Say, hey, this is what God's calling me to do. Keep me accountable in this. God's calling me to start a Bible study at lunch at my job. Could you ask me how that's going in a month and see if I've even done anything about that? Because I really don't want to put this on the back burner and a year later still be thinking about that. I really want to do this. You know, or whatever. Context of community. Let's encourage each other. Let's take that next step as a church. There was a preacher once that was approached by a man who wanted to join the church. But the man said, I have a very busy schedule. I can't be called on for any service, like committee work, teaching, or any such things. I just won't be available for special projects or to help with setting up chairs or things like that. I just want to sit through church on Sunday morning and worship and then go about my own business. So the pastor thought for a minute and then he replied, I think that you're in the wrong church. I think the church you're looking for is 3 blocks down the street on the right. So the man followed the preacher's directions and soon came to an abandoned, boarded up, closed down church building. It was a dead church that had gone out of business. That's what happens to churches that don't have servants. Because God calls us to serve. We're the body of Christ. Our bodies are created to do things. Not to just sit. Not to just spectate. We're called to participate in the kingdom of God. So we want to be a church that lives, a church that grows, a church that thrives, a healthy church. And the only way that happens is if we're doing what God's called us to do. Let me put it another way for you. I think if I took a poll of our church, maybe football would be the most popular sport that we enjoy watching as a whole. Maybe some of you are, I don't like football. But I think for the most part, football is probably the sport that you enjoy the most. So imagine with me for a minute that you have tickets to the Iowa-Iowa State game on the 50-yard line, the best tickets you can buy for that game. And you spent probably a small fortune on them because they're probably expensive. And you go to the game and you're so excited, you spend all this money to have these great seats and you've got a view of the whole field and everything's awesome. And the teams run out on the field and everybody's yelling. And then they get in the huddle and you wait. And they continue to huddle, and you continue to wait. And then they huddle some more, and you wait some more. And by now you're getting a little frustrated because you paid a lot of money for these tickets. And then they break the huddle, and you get excited, but then they go home. Nothing happens. Would you be upset? Would you be angry? Would you be frustrated? You paid a lot of money for those tickets, and somebody better play something, right? Now think about the price that God paid. He didn't pay money. He paid his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to live the life of a servant, and then to die a brutal death on the cross. And we never break the huddle. We're really good at gathering, really good at talking about the game plan, but very rarely do we break the huddle and go out and play the game. Now, if you're frustrated because a football team wouldn't play the game, how frustrated would our God be to know that we have all the gifts, all the abilities, and the calling on our lives to play the game, and we never break the huddle? Food for thought. So today I want to give an invitation. And it's not going to be a normal invitation. It's going to be a rather broad invitation. But I want you to take it seriously. In a minute I'm going to ask about the 3 goals last week and about the call that God's placing on our life that we talked about today. And I'm going to ask if you're ready. If you're ready to be done spectating, if you're ready to be done huddling, ready to participate and get in the game. Because I've talked with John and I've talked with several members of ministry and council, and Diane and I talk every Thursday morning, and we all agree that God has some awesome things that he wants to do in and through this group of people. What he's waiting on is us, I think. He's waiting on us to say, let's do it. I'm ready. So if you're ready to participate, if you're done sitting on the bench, if you're done being in the huddle, and you're ready to get out and do those things that God's calling you to do, if you're ready to ask people to hold you accountable, if you're ready to grow spiritually, then I'm going to ask you to stand. And when you stand, we'll close in prayer. I'll wait just a few minutes. If you're not ready, don't stand. I don't want you to stand if you're not ready. Lord, you see us. You see these people that have decided to stand. Lord, and I pray that we're not standing out of pride for Bangor Liberty Friends Church. Lord, I pray that we're not standing out of pride for ourselves, but we're standing because we say, God, we need you. God, we can't do it by ourselves. God, we know that there are some great things that you want to do. And Lord, we're willing. We're willing to be used. We're willing to sacrifice. We're willing to be uncomfortable. Lord, we know that some of the things that you're going to call us to are going to be difficult. Some of them are even going to seem downright impossible. But Lord, we can do this in the context of community and fellowship, with you as our leader, as our encourager, as our guide. So Lord, I'm excited about this. I think that this is a step in the right direction. Lord, I think that for a long time we felt comfortable right where we were, which is exactly where the enemy wants us. Help us not to be comfortable anymore. Help us to be ready to step forward, to see new things happen in your name, to see people come to know you, to have relationships with you, to reach out into these communities, into this declining rural population that we say we live in, and to find those people that don't know you, that don't have relationships with you, and to introduce them to the abundant life that you offer. Lord, we thank you for your encouragement, for your leadership, for the salvation that we have through your Son. May we from this day forward stand for everything that you call us to. Not cower in the face of danger, but walk right through it. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.